Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Does it feel like Christmas is over? Which seems like an odd thing to say when we're surrounded by Christmas decorations. But I suppose it has just been about 2 weeks since we celebrated Christmas. Although, remember, the Christmas season lasts for a full 12 days after Christmas Day. But whichever way you count it, the church calendar where Christmas runs up to Epiphany, or the secular calendar on which Christmas starts sometime around, say, Independence Day, it is just about over. Sort of. Because while the birth of Christ has happened, the birth announcement of Christ is still ongoing in the church. That is what we celebrate on the Epiphany of our Lord, the revelation of Christ's birth and mission to the world. And it's especially our focus today on the Epiphany of our Lord, but it offers a through line that carries us from now through the season of Epiphany up until Transfiguration, as Jesus reveals to the people who he is and what he has come to do. As we start this season of Epiphany, though, I think it would be useful to define terms. And specifically, what do we mean when we talk about an Epiphany? Well, first question, how many of you enjoy reading mystery novels, or watching mystery movies, or listening to radio theater? At least a few. There are a few series that I enjoy. Sherlock Holmes, of course. Brother Catfail is one that I found in high school about a medieval monk. Father Gilbert is a radio theater from Focus on the Family about an Anglican priest. Myron Bolitar, who's a sports agent. But regardless of who the detective is or what the context is, the author or the setting or any of that, there is always, almost invariably, a moment in just about all mystery novels share. The aha moment, when the detective is staring at all the clues, probably on a board with tack stuck into it, where baffled by all of this information in front of him. And then suddenly something clicks into place, and he sees how all the pieces fit together, solving the whole thing in an instant. That is an epiphany, a realization or a discovery, oftentimes coming from information that you already had in front of you, but you just couldn't yet understand. And in our epistle reading for this Epiphany of our Lord, Paul describes such an epiphany, a revelation for him that he'd had while studying the Old Testament. Now, Paul grew up in the Jewish culture, steeped in Jewish culture and religion, following the Pharisaical tradition, reading the Old Testament from Genesis through Revelation, or from Genesis through Malachi, or in their numbering, from Genesis through Chronicles, and studying all the words of the Old Testament, as well as all of the rabbinical sources since then that had tried to explain and understand what the Old Testament meant. He studied under one of the greatest Pharisee teachers of his day, as we find out in the book of Acts. He read and understood the Old Testament scriptures far better than just about anyone else of his age, arguably better. And yet, despite all his learning, despite all his study, a mystery still escaped him. The mystery that he lays out in Ephesians chapter 3 here, When you read it, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jewish people of Paul's day, this was unheard of. The Jewish people knew that the Messiah was coming. They had all of the promises through the Old Testament laying out that Messiah would come. Moses, back in Deuteronomy, had promised that God would raise up a prophet like him from among them, and it is to him that they would listen. God had assured David that his kingdom wouldn't end, and as I told the kids in the children's message, God had even promised that he would make David an everlasting house. God promised through Malachi at the tail end of the Old Testament that he would send a forerunner before the Messiah. The Messiah is coming from the family of David, a prophet like Moses, who would be announced by a forerunner, a modern day 2,000 years ago, Elijah. And yet, something in the Old Testament still didn't click. They did not recognize, they did not realize that this Messiah would come for all people, not just for them. They saw themselves as God's people, yes, and that God as solely their God. Not quite. They assumed that the Messiah was for them alone as the offspring of Abraham through Isaac through Jacob. So they looked for a Messiah who would be specifically, primarily, exclusively for the Jews. They looked for a Messiah who would fit their bill as a deliverer like David to deliver them from their Roman oppression. But in reality, instead of the Jews receiving a Messiah who would rescue them from their temporal oppression, all people would receive an eternal Messiah who would rescue from eternal death. Now, that was something that God had promised from the very beginning, all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, the offspring of the woman was promised to crush the serpent's head under his heel at the first fall into sin. In Genesis chapter 12, in Abraham's offspring, not just Abraham's family, but all families of the world would be blessed through the coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, as we read during Advent and Christmas, God's promise is Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God with Israel, but with all people. All through Isaiah, the promise is clear. All nations will flock to Israel, will flock to Jerusalem. Judah standing as an ensign for the peoples, drawing all peoples up to Jerusalem along with the Jews. All people are welcome. And yet, this mystery still remains a mystery. Those who had heard didn't understand. Those who studied couldn't put the pieces together. They had their own preconceived ideas of what Messiah would be, who Messiah would be, what Messiah would do, and looking at the clues, they couldn't puzzle them out properly. And yet, despite being hidden for so many years, this truth would become known. And the first ones to recognize it, we find out, are far from what would be expected. In our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 2, we see the first ones who recognize that this Messiah, this King of the Jews, is not simply or solely for the Jews. The first people from the nations to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The Magi who appear in Jerusalem asking this question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Where is he born King of the Jews? Which is already surprising in itself. There already is a King of the Jews, and he doesn't want to give up his throne. That's Herod the Great, who wasn't born to be king. He is king by alliance with Rome. He was given the kingship of the Jews, or of Judea, as a reward for his support during the Roman Civil War. And Herod hasn't had a son who was born to be King of the Jews recent enough for that to be the one meant. And so Herod and all Jerusalem looks at this, and the worry is, who is this? Who are these Magi coming for? Now, the Magi, they come from the east, perhaps Persia, perhaps further afield. One tradition has them hailing from one from Europe, one from Africa, one from Asia. Another tradition has them coming from Ethiopia, Persia, and India. But regardless, these are not your typical Jews by any stretch of the imagination. Even if their knowledge may have come from the Jewish scriptures, perhaps left behind in Babylon, Persia, after the exile. The Magi, or Magus in this sense, means a wise man or a magician, you might say, in the courts of the Eastern empires, who are seen as astrologers looking for signs in the heavens and perhaps even doing dark arts by their own means. And yet, somehow, they are here in Jerusalem looking for a newborn king of the Jews. How do they know about him? Well, perhaps they read about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. Perhaps they saw a sign in the stars. The Greek isn't entirely clear what star is meant here, whether it is a convergence of constellations, whether it is a specific star that appeared, whether it's a comet. They see something in the stars, and the Holy Spirit uses that to enlighten them to what has taken place. Perhaps it's in a dream. They have other dreams that give them information from God when they do not return to Herod at the end of our gospel reading. But ultimately, however this knowledge comes to them, stars, scriptures, a combination of all, it is revealed to them, the pieces are put together for them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to the Magi that this Messiah had been born, and this was something special that they were to, that was for them as well, non-Jews though they may be. And likewise, this is a mystery that has also been revealed to us as well. We couldn't come to this knowledge that the Christ comes for us as well. We couldn't come to that knowledge on our own, even if all the clues are there for us in the Bible. The epiphany has to come from something outside of us, from someone outside of us. The Bible announces this truth to us. It's all right there in black and white in Scripture for us to read and learn and understand. But then the Holy Spirit works in us through the water of holy baptism to enlighten us to this truth, to make this truth known to each one of us. The truth isn't, however, just for us. It's a truth that God has revealed to all people, and it's one that he welcomes all people to know and which he uses us to make known to all people. The Magi revealed to the people of Jerusalem the truth that they had come to know, that the Messiah, the one who had been born King of the Jews, the Messiah had been born, and that Messiah was not Herod or a Herod or a secular ruler like Herod. The coming of this child, it was announced for all the world to see in the heavens. All whatever expectations the Jews had at that time of what this Messiah might be, what this coming Messiah would be, all of those expectations were turned on their head by these foreigners who come to worship. And this was not about political power, not about, despite Herod's assumptions to the contrary, these wise men had no use for Palestinian politics. This was something more. A birth with cosmic ramifications. The life of the Messiah would then itself only compound this epiphany, this revelation to all the world. He loves and heals and teaches all people, Jew and Gentile alike. He welcomes all people into his fold. He doesn't care for the political machinations of the Jewish leaders or of the Romans themselves. He has no desire to foment rebellion against Rome or to uphold Rome, for that matter. He comes for something more, something greater than simple mere politics. His concern is eternal. And Paul spent his life sharing the same message with the Gentiles, that they also are part of God's people. When the Jews reject Paul's message, Paul takes it to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles also can know who this Messiah is, who has come not for political gain, but has come to forgive the sins of all people, to gather all people into his kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that is eternal. Jewish though the Messiah may be, the enemy he comes to overthrow is one that affects all people. The God who sent Jesus created and loves all people and chooses people for himself out of all nations, not simply one. And we also are called to share this message as the early believers were. God comes for the unlovable, for the unwelcome, for the uninvited, because that's what the Gentiles were to the Jews. God doesn't just claim some people as his own. God welcomes and invites all to live in his kingdom. The one that you look at and want to cast out, that is the one who is welcomed. The single mother, the one with multicolored hair or tattoos, the homeless man who hasn't washed or shaved in months, the one who's a different ethnicity, the sinner, that is who Jesus loves and welcomes. Now, it's not easy, it's not necessarily pleasant to invite and welcome those who are so unlike ourselves. We often do prefer to keep things exclusive. But that's not what the church is. The church brings people from all nations, from all walks of life. All people are welcomed into God's family, into God's kingdom, into God's house. What a revelation, what an epiphany this is, that Jesus invites, that he welcomes all people, that his love really is so expansive as to bring together people of all nations, of all languages, of all walks of life. What joy it is for us that, as Paul says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. What a privilege it is for us that we join with Paul to make this epiphany known to people who have not heard it, but who nevertheless are included in it. Because this message is not one for us to hide away, but one to announce to everyone. Because this message is for everyone. Because Jesus came for everyone. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.